Wednesday night. I look forward to it when I'm not traveling, I'm in town. I like forward to Wednesday nights because it kind of, to me, it's kind of a filling station for the middle of the week when you've been battling Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at work or at home or whatever it is that Satan keeps testing you and trying you. It's always good to have a fill-up station in the middle of the week. Amen. Real quickly, tonight, I won't take long. I got a couple thoughts I wanted to leave with you. I initially thought about resurrection. I had some thoughts laid out initially about the resurrection, and kind of got changed a little bit. I took a trip up to a Ruby Tuesday's corporate not long ago, up in Maryville, Tennessee, and it must have been some of that mountain air, because as I was driving up through Chattanooga and getting up towards Maryville, the Lord kind of laid something on my heart, and I picked up a song as I was driving up the road, and I'm going to kind of spin it this evening that way. What a change a baby can make. What a change a baby can make. You know, and what really kind of got me to thinking about it was the picture. You know, you guys, we took the picture here with all the youth and all that up front several weeks ago. And I saw it, I think it was on Facebook, or I forget where I saw a picture of it, but it showed all the kids up front. And, you know, as I got to looking about that picture, and I thought about all those children there, and a lot of people say, well, you know, that's the church of the future. And I had to think, no, that's the church of today. You know, it's not just a future church, but it's today's church. It's individuals who we are leaving inspiration for, that we are leaving steps in the sand that they can follow after us. And so as you saw those 25, 30, 40 kids that were standing up here, I got to thinking, you know, that's the church of today. When they see us come up and pray at the altar, when they see us giving our tithes, when they hear the singing, as we just heard a little while ago, as they hear the preaching from Brother Ken and Brother Mike and those that come up, we are leaving a legacy right now for those individuals. And who's to say that one of those individuals could they someday be the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church? They could be off as a missionary in Africa somewhere. So I don't think it's a church of the future. I think it's a church of today. And we've got to develop and use ourselves to be able to be an inspiration and encouragement to them as well. Babies change our outlook on life. Us being a little bit older now, we're into that grandparent stage. But I can remember the changes that it makes in our lives. And you guys that are parents right now, you understand that how they do change our lives. You know, back 25, 30 years ago when we first had Sam and Charity, you know, there were a lot of things that were out of kilter. You know, all of a sudden now you don't worry about going out and buying baseball cards and new fishing hooks and reels and all that. You got to buy baby formula and diapers and all that other stuff. Amen. And so it changes our outlook. It makes us change a whole lot different than it was when possibly we were younger. And it also changes your way of thought as far as parenting goes. You know, you can look on the outside from 30,000 feet and say, well, if that was my kid, I would do this and do that. But then all of a sudden people that say that don't have any kids. And all of a sudden you get kids and you think things a whole lot different once you start having children. It's a big change that a baby makes in our life. And even the individual children as well, and you all that are parents can understand this. We have a boy named Sam, and he's 30. Sam, 30, and then Charity's 24, 25, I lose track. But I know when we were raising Sam, and Sam, let's just say he had a lot of energy as a young child. And if we ever had to have a time of discipline, me and Sam went upstairs and we basically had a board meeting. And then once we had the board meeting, everything was fine. Everything was fine from there. But then when Charity comes along, and she's got those big blue eyes, and I'd have to get onto her, and I'd look at her in her face, and she'd get the alligator tears. I said, Charity, don't look at me while I'm scolding you. Look the other way. Do something different. Give me your back. But it's a whole different realm with different children, different parentings, and different parenting techniques that we have. So you see the difference that a baby makes in our life. As some of y'all have younger children, as we have a younger grandchild, you see all the energy it takes. It just wears you out sometimes. I just wish sometimes I had half the energy that Aubrey has that I can go ahead and in my life as well. Our lives, we would give our lives for our children. And I wrote that down this afternoon as I was thinking about it. You know, you being a parent or a grandparent, I would imagine if I had to survey you guys, you would probably say that you would give your life for your children. You would stand in front of a train if you had to save that child. Amen? Sure you would. Sure you would. You wouldn't be a good parent if you wouldn't. You would give your life for your child. I would give my life for my grandchildren. Now that, you know, we're in that stage now, we have grandchildren. I would give my life for my grandchild. If they said, hey, you got to give a part of your body to save your grandchild, I'd say, here, hire me, take me. I would do it. That's just the way we should be. We should be giving ourselves for our children and our grandchildren. That part of the life is great. You get to spoil them and send them on home. You know, fill them up with sugar, send them to the house. Take it easy. Grandparenting is fun. But to get to my point about giving ourselves for our children, I had to think about a little bit about this song. And I want to take it in a different spin as well. We all said that we would give our lives for our children and our grandchildren, but I'd like to look at it from a different perspective tonight in just three different parts, is that we would give our life for a baby, but yet there was a baby that gave their life for us. There was a baby that gave their life for us. It's in Luke. We'll get there in a second. But I heard this song driving through Tennessee last weekend, or end of last week. It was from C.T. Townsend. And I don't know if it's his wife or I don't know what relationship it is to CT, but I heard this song, and that's when I kind of spun it a different way. We would give our life for our child or our grandchildren, but what about that baby that gave their life for us? I want you to listen to this song. Mike, it's on number 3. But what I want you to do, everybody breathe in, ready? And exhale. Let's not worry about 8:20, 8:25 we're going to leave. Let's not worry about what we're going to watch. We get to the house at 9 o'clock or maybe that report that's due in the morning. Or maybe you got to go outside and do some work in your yard. But just listen to the song, and then I want to expound on 3 different parts of that song about us and seeing what that baby did for us. Just listen to the words of the song. Mike, number 3, please.
Teenage girl, much too young, unprepared for what's to come. A baby changes everything. Not a ring on her hand, all her dreams and all her plans. A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. The man she loves, she's never touched. How will she keep his trust? A baby changes everything. A baby changes everything. And she cries. To the newborn. A baby changes everything.
Maybe change something in your life. You know, we look at it from a physical realm and we see how we would give our life for a baby. But he gave his life for us. And I hope he did change things in your life. I hope you're not the same person you are now that you were when you first accepted Christ as Savior. Because if you are, I think you need to check up. I think there needs to be an awesome checkup in your life, because a baby does change things. It changes your desires. It changes your goals. It changes your ambitions in your life. And that's what that baby did for us. He changed his life for us. Luke chapter 2. Let me just read it to you real quick. I won't make you stand. But Luke chapter 2, 11 and 12. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Only time in Scripture that you're going to see Christ the Lord, as it's stated right there in verse 11. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A baby does change things in our lives. This baby, God, changed things in our lives as well. Three things we're going to look at real quick. How this baby can and will cause the deaf to hear, cause the hopeless to have hope, and then lastly, bring peace to that jumpy heart. First of all, look at John chapter 10, 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Let's look at what it says here. Talking about brings hearing to the deaf. What did this baby do? It brought hearing to the deaf. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28 says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, that kind of throws that security thought out the door, doesn't it? When people say, well, you get saved, but you got to get saved over and over and over and over and over again. You did something wrong, you've got to get saved again. Well, you just go ahead and lead them to John chapter 27, or John chapter 10, 27 and 28. I'm not the smartest guy in this room, but it just says right there, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. It pretty much tells me once saved, always saved. Amen. If you got to do something to get it, what are you going to do to lose it? It just says right here, no man can pluck them out of my hand. But a couple things I saw there. First of all, it caused the deaf to hear, where it says, my sheep hear my voice. Where we sit back in that corner over there, I'm able to see the whole church from that side there. And it's on occasion that if Aubrey's acting up a little bit and Karen's got to take her to the back room over there, and she makes a little squeak or a sound, it's amazing how Charity's eyes goes to hear that sound. She recognizes that sound. I've seen it as well in the past with several of you mothers who you move your child or you go to the back room, and that little child over there in that back corner makes a squeak or a sound, and what's the first thing that grandparent does? My sheep hear my voice. You heard that voice. You recognize that voice. That's what exactly it's saying in this verse of Scripture right here. It says that the Lord hears our voice. He knows you. If you're one of His, if you're born again, if you've accepted Christ as personal Savior, He hears that voice when you're having troubles, when you're having trials, when you're having tribulations in your life. It's the shepherd hears the voice of His lamb, just like Christ hears the voice of us as well. The first requirement, three things I see. There's a circle of communication that occurs in John 27 and 28. And when you look at it, the first one is my sheep hear. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. The first part is my sheep hear. That word my. In verse 27, it talks about a personal recognition. It talks about a ownership. When it says my sheep hear my voice, he's talking about my personal individuals, my born-again believers hear my voice. He's talking about possessive in nature. You know, it also talks about affection, too. It's not just knowing that sheep, but it talks about the affection that shepherd gives to his sheep as well. And so when Christ hears our calls and we're reaching out to Him during times of trials and tribulations, and as it talked in that song about Mary, who all of a sudden I put myself, some of y'all that know me, I have this vivid imagination. I place myself directly in that position. And what was Mary like? All of a sudden, here she is with the Son of God, has no place to stay, no roadmap, nowhere to go. And she's frustrated, as it talked about in the song, about her crying out. Same in our lives as well. You know, so often we disconnect from Scripture and say, well, that was back in that day. You know what? There's a lot of situations here that's just like in our day as well. When we're reaching out to God saying, Lord, give me some direction. I don't know where you're taking me to, but I'm trusting you. And you even cry on that pillow at night. But the Lord knows exactly what you're going through. Why? Because if you're one of His sheep, He hears that call from you. It talks about an affection, a familiarity, an understanding of. When Aubrey calls out and she falls and she hurts herself and she lets out that cry, we hear that and we run to that need just the way God does in our lives. He runs to our need. The second requirement, it talks about, I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. It talks about the Lord's response to our faith. The first one is a receptive to the call. If you're one of His sheep, you've got to be receptive to the call where it says, my sheep hear. The second one is, I know them. It's a personal knowledge. It's a personal understanding. Affirmation of ownership. When He says, I know them, He owns us. We are His. We've been bought with a price and we are His. He owns us. If you go and read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so often we quote those two verses, but we don't go to verse number 10. It says, we are created unto good works. We are His workmanship. Created unto good works. Workmanship talks about that word, and I think I've expressed it before. It talks about the word poem. So we are a poem, and you know what a poem is? It's something that's written by one individual, given to another one, expressing the desires of the heart. God says, you are my workmanship. You are my inner beings expressed to the world that they can see you, that you know who you are. When they see you, they should see me in your life. We are His workmanship. Ephesians 2 and 10 talks about that. I know Him, and I'm sure glad He knows me. I know Him, but I'm sure more glad that He knows me as one of His sheep. And then the last requirement, number 3 there, it talks about in 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Uh-oh, here's where we disconnect. It was good up to that point. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, but here's where we disconnect, is the way they follow me. That's where we run off the tracks. Everything is great and grand when we're going in the right direction and the Lord's been blessing. Everything's good, the finances are there, the kids are healthy. But then all of a sudden we get lackadaisical and we say, you know what, life is good, but you know, I can kind of drift a little bit and go to the side, right or left. And that's where we fall off the track. The three requirements are we are receptive to the call, the Lord's response to our faith, but then we've got to be active in our obedience to direction. We've got to be active in our obedience to direction. The shepherd's gone there before, guys. The shepherd has tread the road for us. He's made the way. He's made the path straight for us. We've got to go down that path that He's given us. And that's part number 3. Sheep are only familiar with the shepherd's voice. I was kind of reading up about the whole shepherd sheep thing the last week or so, and it talked about that when these sheep are in the little farms there. I'm not a farm guy. I'm not a country guy, so I don't know what you call it. Is it a pack of sheep? What do you call it when you get a bunch of sheep together? A flock of sheep. Okay, thank you. You get a flock of sheep. Okay, is it a herd? Is it a pack? I don't know what it is. But anyway, we don't have those in this downtown Hartford, Connecticut. We didn't have sheep running through the streets in Hartford. We had a lot of guys stealing hubcaps, but we didn't steal a whole lot of sheep. But the flock of sheep. Okay, so you got this flock of sheep. And when that shepherd calls out, those sheep understand that voice. They hear that voice. Now, you know what happens? When that sheep start to stray a little bit, and all of a sudden they become a distance from where that shepherd is, and they start picking up these other voices, they can't hear that shepherd calling because they've strayed away. They've gone a different direction. They've moved away. And all of a sudden, you know what they do? They start following this unknown voice. Same in our lives. If we're close to the shepherd, if we're listening to his calling, if we're listening to his direction in our life, we're going to be okay. But where we get in trouble is we start straying away a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. It's like Brother Ken said, it's like the frog in the hot water. That illustration, we start pulling away. We can't hear the shepherd's voice. I'm an AM junkie. I think I told you guys this before. I love AM radio. I don't know why I do. When I'm traveling a lot of times, especially last week, when I went up to Maryville, I had Sirius. Sirius? Yeah, XM radio. Cool. I heard the same radio station from Atlanta all the way to Maryville, Tennessee. But if you got an AM radio and you don't have Sirius, you get about 40 or 50 miles away and all of a sudden you start hearing the cracking and you start losing the reception and you can't hear anymore. That's exactly what happens in our Christian lives too. Everything is fine as long as you're staying close to the tower where it's at. But when you start getting away, you start getting the static start coming in there, you can't hear the call. You can't hear the radio station anymore. The same thing in our Christian life. When we start walking away from that tower to hear the call of God in our lives, all of a sudden we start seeing a cracking that goes on in our lives. We get distracted. We get caught up and go a different way. So first of all, a baby makes a change in our life. It brings the deaf being able to hear. Secondly, this baby will bring hearing to the deaf, but it also brings hope to the hopeless. This baby is going to bring hope to the hopeless. Look at Luke chapter 24. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Luke 24. I won't read it all. It's verses 13 through 32. But we see a baby makes a difference. He brings a hearing to the deaf. He brings a hope to the hopeless. Luke chapter 24. I'll let you turn there. Let me give you a little bit of history of what's going on. You have two dear disciples. Cleopas was one of them. And the other one, a lot of commentators have different thoughts of who the other one could be. It could have been Cleopas's wife. It could have been Cleopas's friend. It could have been another disciple, but we know that there were two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. This is called the Emmaus Trail. Emmaus was about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Here it is the third day now. Jesus has already been crucified on the cross. It's now the third day, and all of a sudden they're having a conversation. And I think it's the same conversation that we have a lot of times. You ready? Uh-oh. What has gone wrong? Where are we going through, or we'll soon be entering it? What's gone wrong in our life? You may already be in it. You may be already in that situation. The job's not playing right. The finances aren't there. Physically, you're going through some trials and tribulations. Or you may have just come out of a situation, or you know what? You're fixing to get into one real soon. Same conversation they had is the same conversation that we have in our lives. Remember I told you, don't disconnect because you read this and say, that was back in the day. This guide right here, this roadmap is for our lives today. It gives us illustrations in the past, but they'll be used today in our lives to help us grow stronger and closer to the Lord. Shattered dreams, broken promises, personal shortcomings, physical disables. Same thing we talk about today, isn't it? When was the last time a family member made a promise to you? And after 6 months, a year, they went a different direction. What about a dream you had? You might have had a dream from a personal standpoint, a financial standpoint. Maybe you had a dream about doing something great for the Lord and you lasted about 6 months and all of a sudden that dream had been forgotten. It just went a different direction. You gotten cold, you gotten indifferent. You're not doing what you said you were going to do to the Lord. It happens in all of our lives. The same thing that's going on here in this life as well. Personal, I have also had physical disabilities. You know, you might be going through a physical disability right now. You can't understand why. Why is it happening to me, Lord? I've gone to church. I've given my tithes. I pray. I read my Bible. I do devotions. Why are you bringing that on to me? The same conversations they had back then are the same conversations they have today. Hope. Hope brings hope to the hopeless. Hope is confident expectation of a desire will be fulfilled based upon the set of a given fact. Think about it. confident expectation. As Brother Mike is sitting right there, I know that the Lord's coming back. Just as he's sitting right there, I just know I have a confident expectation. That's my hope. He's my great hope that he is coming back. And you know what? You watch the news at night, maybe it be Fox, ABC, NBC. The more you watch it, the more you know that that day is coming soon. The darker it gets, the quicker the time is what I've always said. And it's as dark as it is outside right now, it's just got to be any time that we're going to hear that trump. The Lord's coming back for us. We read about it, the confident expectation. It talks about, Webster says that hope is a wishful thinking. A wishful thinking. It's one's longing to see that will be realized. When we listened to the song a little while ago, we heard Mary singing out and crying. She's looking for a roadmap for an unprepared road. Same in our lives. We're looking for that roadmap of a road that maybe we haven't traveled. It could be that you're fixing to step out into something real big, and you're just one step away from the Lord using you. But you know what? You won't put that foot down. You get real close. You're getting ready to make that step for the Lord, whatever it may be. Witnessing at work, handing out tracts at McDonald's through the drive-thru, standing up for the Lord, increasing your tithe, whatever that may be, you're one step away, but you won't make that step. And I'm preaching to myself, too. There's a lot of shortcomings in my life, too, that I know in the business world I could be more of a witness to those who I come in contact with at corporations that I don't. Why? It's that self side, that one step away from being great for God in our lives. And that's what it talks about here in these verses of talking about hope, and it talked about the song there. The disciples then were the disciples today. Listen to this and tell me if this doesn't sound like some of our conversations. Look at Luke chapter 20, verse 24. Luke 24, verse 20. And just tell me if this isn't kind of what we talk about today sometimes in our lives. Luke 24, 20. And here they are, the two disciples talking together. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him unto the condemned to death and have crucified him. Here's our conversation in the 21st century. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They had trusted. They had trusted in the past. I'm not going to stay on my notes on this one because I thought about this afternoon. We indict ourselves a lot of times. Because here's the disciples saying, you know, we used to trust him. We used to believe in him. He said he was going to be the chief, the ruler of Israel. He was going to lead us out. He was going to do this. But yet, they're regurgitating, I guess you could say, things that Christ did for them, but yet they've already convinced themselves that he's dead and he's not going to help us anymore. He used to give us good church services. He used to provide for us financially. He used to take care of me physically. He used to do this. Why have we forgotten the things, Brother Joe, that he used to do for us? Is he changed? He says, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. He hasn't changed. You know who is the one that's changed? Say it again. We are. We're the ones that... He hasn't changed. Just like the disciples were saying on Emmaus, he was going to be the ruler of Israel. He was going to lead us out. All these different things, but yet they made an indictment on their own selves. They had forgotten who he was. They had left their first love. They had lost their hope. That's what the baby will do. He'll bring hope to the hopeless. But still, I got here, but still lost hope when they had external, internal in their lives. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes on a Friday night, we crash and burn. It's been a long week. We're tired. We're wore out. It used to be we try and go to Carrollton and go ahead and go out and eat somewhere Friday night. But nowadays, you can't get in anywhere in Carrollton on Friday night. And you can't get in on church. You can't get in on Sunday afternoons either anymore, it doesn't seem like. So what we'll do sometimes is we'll just pick up something and bring it home. I'll call Karen and say, hey, you want to pick something up, bring it to the house on a Friday night? Sure, let's do that. And we'll just kind of crash and burn at the house and watch television on a Friday evening. Some of y'all live in the city, might have a pizza delivered. How many of y'all have pizza delivered? Anybody? Pizza delivered sometimes? Okay. Well, just think in your mind, here's that crazy sense of humor that I've got here. Okay, so all of a sudden you're at the house and you get a delivery, you get a pizza delivery, you order a pizza, guy knocks on your door, he walks up, Mr. Hack, yes sir, that's me. I got your pizza here for you. And he's got it in his hand. And here's this pizza in his hand without a box. And I'm looking at this pizza, and there's supreme pizza, double cheese, pepperoni, sausage, just kind of oohing and gooing down the side of his hand. Some of y'all who are internet savvy, you might have seen this on the internet. I picked it up last week. Mr. Hack, I've got your pizza for you. And I said, okay, that's great, but you're missing something here. I mean, you got your pizza. I don't know where your hand's been. You're sitting on the top of the pizza's on your hand. It's grooves all down the sides. It's all over your shirt. You're missing something. Like, you know, I would ask him, like, where's the box? Dude, where's the box? Where's the box for the pizza? All the ingredients are falling down his hands. But here's the thought. Here's what I want you to get. I'm almost done. Here's what I want you to get. This box probably cost 50 cents. I don't even know if Little Caesars delivers. This box probably cost 50 cents, I guess. But I would ask the guy, here's the box, but that's not what's important. It's not the box that's important, but it's what's inside the box that's important. You see, there's no value in this box at all. What's value is when you put that pizza, that supreme pizza with extra cheese and anchovies and all that good stuff. How y'all eat anchovies? No. That's where the value comes in. Spiritually, go with me. The box is just a piece of cardboard. It's just a vessel to be used to carry the goods which is inside of it. There's no value in the box, but when I add the pizza, now there's value. Think about it from a spiritual sense. This value that I have, this body of mine, it's worthless. But what's important is the valuable commodity inside. When we have Jesus Christ in our life, all of a sudden we become valuable in His eyes. We've accepted Him as personal Savior. He's my Lord. He's my leader. He's everything in my life. There's no value in just me, but there's now value when Jesus Christ is in my life. And here's the part that I want you to get. When we're looking for hope, you can't go get hope on your own. You'll just be like this box. This 50-cent box is worthless. It's not worth anything at all by itself. But all of a sudden, if you want hope in your life, when you take Jesus Christ and place Him into your life, you've got value. Why? Because you're one of His sheep. He's your shepherd. He's your heavenly Father. You've created now value in your life that He can use and say, you know what? I know you're going through some tough times right now. I know it's rough in your life. Physically, you're not well. Financially, you don't know how you're going to make that payment next month. But you know what? I'm going to give you hope for your life. Amen? I'm going to give you the hope that you're looking for in your life. Why? Because you're one of His. No value in the box. But there's value in our lives when we have Christ living within us. It's Christ that gives us hope and direction in our lives. How did Jesus create hope? How did Jesus look at Luke 24? Luke 24, how did He create hope? Almost done, guys. Bear with me. Luke 24, how did He create the hope of the disciples? And I hope you get this. 24:27. Luke 24:27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. How do you get hope? Just go back to the Scriptures. Just go back and read. Just do what you know to do and study the Word of God. Live close to Him. Ask Him for direction in your life. Don't get into that AM radio station tower that's 70 miles away and all you get is static. You can't hear the voice. You can't pick up who it is and you start listening to other voices. Don't go that direction. Go back into the Scriptures. That's what Jesus was talking about when He came on the scene here and talked to these disciples. I wrote some things that He could have told them. Here's that side of me, okay, that imagination side. Here's the two disciples. Go with me. You ready? And they're walking down the road. They don't even know who Jesus is at this point. He just happened to show up on the scene, and He's talking to them. He says, here's how you're going to go ahead and get hope in your lives. Here's what's going to bring you back to me. As He says in 27, He opened, He had a Bible study. And I got to wrote it down here. All of a sudden, He says, here's Abraham and Isaac. He's the provision. He provided for them a sacrificial lamb. Here's Joseph. Cleopas, listen to what Joseph did. Joseph was abandoned by his brothers. He had no hope, but I showed him grace. He said, here's David, despite all of his failings in his life. He had an opportunity to be reused by God. He showed him there. He showed him David mercy. He showed Daniel a way to escape. The den of lions was there. He was looking for a way to escape. He was a man who lived for the Lord. He prayed constantly, but you know what? He was thrown into the den of lions, but God showed him a way to escape. What about Moses? Somebody who had inabilities, wasn't able to speak publicly. He had a stuttering problem, but God used that and gave him hope to go forward in his life. Where do you fall in any of those? You're looking for provisions? You're looking for grace? You're looking for mercy? You're looking for a way to escape out of the situation you're in? Maybe you have an inability. Maybe you can't publicly speak. But yet, you know what? You could be the best testimony at work that you can be. You can let the Lord use you at work. Here's my challenge. You might not be a public speaker. You're not going to be able to get in front of people. But at work, you have a great testimony. You go around singing all the time for the Lord. Even if it's just humming a tune, people are going to pick up on that. People are going to hear that. They're going to say, there's something different about that guy. When the storms come in your life, you don't know which way to turn, but you're still having that hope through the Lord Jesus Christ, and people see that, and they say, you know what? There's something different about her. There's something different about him. I wonder what it is. How can I tap into that? That's the hope that Christ gives us. That's the hope that he gives us. And then lastly, I think I already said lastly once, didn't I? I think I told you this last time. I got 5 minutes. And I read this study. I don't know if I told you all this or that. I might have told the Sunday school class one time. You know, back when Katrina hit, back in, I don't know how long that's been now, and all that devastation was brought about and everything was uproar and everything was turned upside down, the oceanographers, whatever they call them, people that study the ocean, they said, why is it that all this devastation occurred here in the Gulf of Mexico, but yet the fish survived? The fish survived. There was no issues with fish. There was no issues with sea life during that period of time. But there was issues with structures, with damage. And they went back and did a study. And they noticed that fish will typically, in that area of the country, in that area of the Gulf, will go anywhere from 20 to 25 feet deep is their swimming area. 20 or 25 deep. But when the waters were churning and the storms were coming, Katrina was whipping up. In New Orleans, you know what the fish did? They went to 30 to 35 feet. It was calm. It was collective. They just went deeper in the water. Where's the storms in your life? Where's the issues that you're having in your life? Maybe you're facing a big decision. You know what? Don't stay in that 20 to 25 foot range. Go deeper in your Bible study. Go deeper in your devotions. Go deeper in your prayer life for the Lord. Jump in with both feet. That's what they proved. They went deeper in their lives. He says, fear not. I won't get into that, but he says, fear not in a verse of Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, 8 and 10, the word fear is peace. Shalom. Peace and shalom. That's what the angel said to Mary. Peace and shalom. Illustrate from a prophecy from Josephus. Here's what Josephus says about peace. Here's what Josephus says about hope. Having hope when we lost hope. He says this, while the emperor may give peace in a time of war, on land or sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, envy, or strife. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than for outward peace. A babe gives the deaf to those that can't hear. He gives hope to the hopeless, and he gives peace to the restless. Here's the challenge, Joe. We got to make the first step in our lives. He's already made the step. If you've accepted Christ, you've already made the first step in accepting him as your personal Savior. But now, if you want to deliver on any of those three, the key is stepping out and trusting him. And you'll have hope for the hopeless, peace for the restless in our lives. Okay? God bless y'all. Appreciate y'all being here, Brother Ken.